Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you."
Good morning, Elam, sons and daughters of the Most High King. He is risen. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for the celebration that we can have, not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that you have done. Lord, we want to celebrate you, and Lord, I pray that as we hear your word, as we sing and reflect upon what you've done, Lord, that our hearts would indeed burn within us. In Jesus' name, amen. What a week it had been. A week no one saw coming. For those who were following Jesus, nothing went the way it was supposed to go. Their dreams had turned to disappointments, their certainty had turned to fear, and their security had turned to doubt. Life went sideways in every way that was imaginable for them. And here's the thing, there was absolutely nothing that they could do to stop it. All hope for them at that point in time seemed lost. All they could do was hide in the shadows, ride it out, and once the dust settled, start all over again. They had no idea what they were going to do to start over, but that's all the only option that they had. And this is where we pick up the story in the account that's typically called the Road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24. Now the same day the two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and as they discussed these things with each other, and let me pause right there, that was an understatement. That was an understatement. The whole idea of talked and discussed was more about debate and argue. The conversation was intense. It wasn't the kind of conversation you would have in polite company. Their emotions were on the edge. They were angry, angry men. Who could blame them? After all, they were just trying to make sense of life, make sense of the past 3.5 years. But the more they turned it over and the more they looked at it, the parts wouldn't fit. Following Jesus, they thought to themselves and they debated, following Jesus Christ, this Messiah, this Lord, the one who did these miraculous things, following Jesus, it wasn't supposed to turn out this way. Yet as they walked, Jesus Himself, it wasn't a ghost, Jesus Himself came up and walked alongside of them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. Who kept them from recognizing them? Jesus did. Why would He do such a thing? We have no idea. We have no idea. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. He could have calmed their fears. He could have answered their questions. He could have soothed their distress. In one moment of time. But He didn't. Instead, He kept it from happening. By divine choice, He kept it from happening. And instead, He let them struggle. He let them wrestle. He let them debate. He let them explore the depths of their emotions, the depths of their questions, their anger, and their despair. Finally, He asks them this question as He begins to walk beside them. What are you discussing together as you walk along? Kind of an odd question. He wants to enter into the conversation. They stood still and their faces were downcast. I'm sure thinking to themselves, who in the world is this guy? Who is this guy? One of them named Cleopas asked Him with mocking undertones is the idea. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened in these last 3 days? In other words, have you had your head in the sand? And Jesus asks coyly, well, what things? What things have happened in the last 3 days? Tell me about it. Well, about Jesus the Nazarene. He was a prophet. He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all people. The chief priests and all our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death. And then they crucified Him. But we had hoped. We had hoped. They had hoped. No longer. That hope was gone. It evaporated like water on a hot rock. We had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. He wasn't who we thought He was. We thought He was the Messiah, the one who would take and would dethrone the ruler of Rome and would put Himself in His place and would then bring about the redemption, would give them the freedom that they long for and would lift the oppression from their lives and from their souls. But then he went and got himself killed. They were angry. They were mad. But they weren't just angry. They were confused. And what is more, they say, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. We don't have a body. We don't have a person who's been resurrected. We don't have a body. We don't have squat. We don't really know what to do about all this. And finally, Jesus had heard enough, and he said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer? Didn't he have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" He told them that there was no other option. From the very early time in his ministry, he said that this is what was going to happen. There were no other options, but they were flooded in their own minds with their own hearts, their own dreams, their own ambitions, that they could not and they would not hear the truth of what he had to say. And when their dreams were dashed, when their dreams were unfulfilled, they had no hope. They had only despair. In the beginning, and Jesus goes on, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What's going on here? He represents the gospel. He represents God's plan for dealing with a sin, sick, broken, busted up world. And he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And he begins to take them step by step through God's plan until all time, until it was time to fulfill and culminate this plan in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 28, "And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks for it. And then he broke it, and he began to give it to them." What's happening here? He not only represents the story of the gospel, he represents himself as the sacrifice of the gospel. And he gives himself to them once again. And then something happens in their minds and in their hearts. Then, as he gave them that broken bread, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. Boom. He disappears. Why? I have no idea. I have no idea. Other than it's time for them not to wrestle with their doubts and their despair and their anger. Now it's time for them to wrestle with their hope. With their hope. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures?" They're saying, "Our hearts were on fire. Our hearts were on fire, but we didn't understand. But that didn't matter because our hearts were on fire." And then they got up and it was late in the evening. They got up and that didn't stop them and they returned from Jerusalem. Why didn't it stop them? Because their hearts were on fire. And they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. They said, "It is true. It is true. It is true. The Lord has risen. The Lord has risen." Our hearts were on fire. Father, I pray that as we celebrate the risen Jesus Christ who died and was buried and raised again on the third day, Lord, that our hearts would burn within us. Lord, that we would not only understand with our minds, but Lord, our hearts would burn within us. Lord, we would not be stuck in despair and hopelessness, but our hearts would burn with hope. Lord, that our hearts would burn with the gospel of Jesus Christ, His plan for us. And all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the freedom that You've given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, the truth of that. Lord, that Your Son became a curse for me. And Father, I pray that as we look at Your Word, Lord, that You would take and You would make our hearts burn. Lord, not just with understanding, but Lord, with the presence of the risen Lord. And I pray for the children. Lord, as they go to Oasis Kids, Father, may they encounter Jesus Christ. We commit them to You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Kids, fifth grade and under, can head on out. All hope seemed lost. It was lost because they did not understand, and because of that, they were stuck in Friday, even though it was Sunday. It was lost because they did not understand. It's not that they had not been told. It's just that they wanted something different. They were in despair. They believed that God was there to fulfill their plans. What they had no idea and what they had refused to accept was the reality that God had far greater plans. Our plans will never get us to Sunday morning. Our plans will always keep us stuck in Friday. But God wants us to come to Sunday. He wants us to experience something far greater. What were God's plans? His plans are explained in verse 46. Of Luke chapter 24, Jesus disappeared. The two disciples go back. They find the other 11 hiding in the upper room, hiding away. And they knock on the door and they enter in and they said, "He is risen. It is as He said." And they began to have hope and they began to ponder. They were still confused and they were still probably angry. But something was changing. The tide was changing. The winds were changing. And suddenly Jesus appears to them. "Hi, I'm Jesus. You may remember me. You thought I was dead." But He explains to them what was happening, starting in verse 46. He told them that it was written that the Christ must suffer. The Christ must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And as a result, this is all has a purpose. It all has a purpose. Friday always has a purpose. And as a result, repentance and forgiveness of sins will now be able to be preached in His name to all the nations. This was the part that they didn't understand. They thought that Jesus had come to redeem them physically, to give them a new political government, to give them a new economy. But what they had lost sight of was that Jesus had a far bigger plan, had a far better plan. And that plan was freedom. It was victory. Victory over the guilt of their past. Guilt and shame are a great plague upon humanity today. Always has been. People are enslaved in bondage over their past and over their present. Because of that, they have no hope for their future. And there's good reason why they do. There's good reason for everyone from the time of Adam and Eve have been born deeply sinful. See, when Adam and Eve turned, we have confirmed their choice to rebel against God. But when they turned, they did not simply turn away from God. They turned against God. In rebellion, they declared a war. And this rebellion, it wasn't just a declaration, but there was a transformation that began to take place deep within our own character, deep within our own souls. And it's because of that deformation that took place that we have school shootings. It's because of that deformation that took place that we have husbands and wives cheating on each other. It's because of that deformation that we have thievery, we have gluttony, we have pride, we have despair, we have hopelessness. All because we turned against God. It's all because of that. But here is the good news. That even though we have been changed at our core, Jesus had a different plan. Jesus took my sin upon Himself. He took your sin upon Himself. Picture in your mind that sin which no one knows about that is in your past. That may even keep you anchored in your past. Think about that for a moment. And then hear what Paul has to say. For God made Him who had no sin. Who is that? Jesus. God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us. He became sin for us. Something changed. What does it mean? I like what one person writes. At that moment while on the cross, when the sins of humanity were being laid upon Him, at that moment while on the cross, Jesus became the most grotesque, ugly, and hideous thing in the history of all creation. The sinless Jesus so thoroughly took our place that He became the worst of what we are. He became the worst of what we are. Rapists, thieves, perverts, addicts, liars, gluttons, gossips, murderers, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, and idolaters. And the list could go on. And Jesus actually took on Himself our sin, my sin, your sin, with all of its horror, with all of its shame. God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And it's only in Him. Everything else will keep us stuck in Friday. Everything else will be futile in terms of our efforts. So that we might become the righteousness of God. While on the cross, Jesus became everything that you and I hate about ourselves. So that you and I could become everything God loves about His Son. Amen? Jesus became everything that God hated about us. And our sin and our rebellion. So that we could become everything that God loved about His Son. Because of that one act. That was something they did not understand. That was something that they could not fathom. They thought that Jesus was just going to provide for them a new government. A new economy. New opportunities. But God was going much greater. Much deeper than that. He had a much bigger plan than that. And Jesus became, and He be paid the judicial penalty for my guilt and for your guilt. By His death and resurrection, He has reconciled you and I by Christ's physical body, according to Paul, through death, in order to present you and me holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, free from accusation. Whose accusations? The accusations of others, the accusations of Satan himself. That's a whole new identity that he calls us into. A whole new identity where we go from being the enemies of God to becoming the friends of God. To where we go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. To where we go from those who are children of the darkness to those who are sons and daughters of the Most High King. That's God's plan. That, my friends, is God's plan. And yes, you can say amen. Yes, you can say amen. 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 That's more like it. It is Easter. That was God's plan. That means what God has forgiven, you and I can forget. We don't have to remember anything else. And when Satan comes to remind us of everything else, we can say, I don't have to remember. Because God, through Jesus Christ, has declared me holy and blameless in Him. He has declared it. He has declared it. Holy and blameless in Him. That's why Peter cries out in Acts chapter 3 to a group of people who are so intent in trying to make life work on their own. They wanted the old Jesus. They wanted the Jesus according to their own understanding who would give them a new government, a new economy, new opportunities. And he says, that's not what it's about. And he cries out to them and he says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Folks, that's freedom. That is freedom and that is victory from our guilt and from over our past in our past. But there is more. For the New Testament tells us many times about how God has given us freedom, about how God has given us victory. It's not just from the guilt over our past, but it's from the bondage in our present. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, the author says this, since He Himself has gone through our suffering and temptation, then He is able, He's got the power, He's got the ability, He's got the heart, He's got the willingness to help us. And all we have to do is cry out to Him. When we are being tempted, He says, I'm not going to leave you to face your challenges and to face the struggles and the temptations of this world. What I need you to do, though, is I need you to cry out. I need you to invite me into it in the same way that those two disciples needed to invite Jesus into their despair and into their darkness so that He could then represent Himself to them in a way that they'd never seen in the past. But what that does call for me, and that is that when I'm tempted, then I must be willing to call out, but then I must also be willing to confess and say, God, I'm sorry that I want what I should not have. Forgive me, Lord, because I want to give in to this temptation. Because when we do, when we want to give in and we choose to do it, it begins to wrap its tentacles around our soul and around our character once again and drag us back into the bondage of the past. And it begins to deform us at deeper and deeper levels, that which God has already started to transform. And He says, you don't have to go there, but I need you to cry out. And I need you to be willing to say, Lord, I want this, but I don't want this. Because I know where this is going. I know where this is going. He says, you don't have to face these challenges on your own. He says, I'm with you. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead over 2,000 years ago is available to you and me when we sit here today, when we walk out of this place, and when we live life Monday through Saturday. I'm assuming no one's ever tempted on Sunday. It's available. is I don't want to see my people living in defeat, living in despair, anchored in their past. But there's more. He says there is freedom and there is victory from the worries over my future. He says our lives do not end at the grave. Our lives do not end at the grave. He says Christians have no reason to fear. For when Christ burst forth from the tomb, He demonstrates that life continues on into eternity. For in 1 Corinthians 15, He says this, the great resurrection chapter, where, O death, is your victory, and where, O death, is your sting? He says life doesn't go out like a candle in the wind, regardless of what Elton John says. Oh, there's a whole lot more. There's a whole lot more. And then He invites us to free in the freedom to follow Him today. You know, we can choose to remain stuck. Be stuck in our own anger, our own confusion, our own despair of Friday. Or we can choose to say, God, I want Your plan. I want to live in Sunday. I want to live in Sunday. But some of us may be thinking, but Martin, sometimes Sundays feel so much like Fridays. Just understand this. Hang on to Jesus. Walk with Jesus. He was doing something on Friday that no one else could see. He was doing something on Saturday that no one else could see. And He was already present on Sunday when no one else could see. God can work through a crucifixion because the crucifixion for the child and the son and daughter of Most High God is always followed by a resurrection. And that is our hope. Our crucifixions, our experiences of Friday are always followed by the resurrection. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word and the truth of what Jesus said. Lord, we thank You that He chose to let these two disciples wrestle with their doubt, but He did not condemn them for it, Lord, but He met them in it. He met them in the midst of their despair because He knew what He was going to do. He knew what He was going, He has already done, but Lord, I know that He knew what He's already going to do. He was going to re-present Himself. He was going to open their eyes. And Father, I pray that You would open our eyes so that we do not have to live in our past. We do not have to live anchored to that which You've already declared null and void. Father, may our hearts burn within us as You press that into the soul of our lives. And all God's people said, Amen. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not bowed your knee before Him, you have two choices. One, you can pay your own debt, or you can let Him pay your debt. You can pay your own debt, or you can pay or He can pay your debt. I choose Him. I choose Him. Because my own debt is far too great for me to ever be able to repay. And then I must endure the wrath and justice of Almighty God. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you would like to pray with someone and say, I want Jesus to pay my debt. I want to declare Him my Lord and my God. You can see me, you can see Stan, Jackie, Kim. You can see any of the elders, Brian, whomever. And we would love to just be able to pray with you. If you have done that, if you've declared Him your Lord and your God, but somewhere along the line, you went from love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to love yourself with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you've reversed that, then I would encourage you, don't leave here today, because when we reverse it and we make ourselves the Lord, my God, then we enter back into that bondage that hopeless bondage. And again, we would love to be able to pray with you and process that with you so that you can indeed experience the freedom and victory that Jesus paid the ultimate price to give us. Amen? Father, may that be the case. May we not rest. May we not rest, Lord, until we bow our knees before You, that You may lift us up. That You may lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen.